The title of our message is Partaking in a Worthy Manner. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26.
In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul discusses the matter of covering in the assembly. There are two principles taught in these verses. First, there should be a recognition between the sexes. Men are men, women are women, and God made us that way. And second, both need to recognize biblical authority and fulfill their God-given duties. Beginning in verse 17, Paul addresses the subject of unity. Paul contrasts the love feast, or feast of charity, or common meal with the Lord's Supper. The love feast was a meal where all Christians gathered, and the wealthy provided food for the poor. It was to be a demonstration of care and concern for one another. Following the common meal would come the Lord's Supper. This must be kept in mind in order to understand these verses. This morning, we will show that division in the church keeps Christians from partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, literally, but in this charge which follows, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Church assemblies are for worship, edification, to prompt holy living, brotherly love, and godly service. Church gatherings can do more harm than good when they fail to worship in spirit and truth. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Division was the first problem that Paul dealt with in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. That division continued when the church came together. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Division always tests people. Division tests our faith in the Bible and our desire to follow God's word. The Lord's church, like the Jewish nation, will continually fall away from steadfastness in the faith. Those who cannot be faithful to God under temptation to disobey Him are not worthy of His kingdom. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. A better rendering would be, it is impossible for you to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another. Underscore that phrase, his own supper. In Scripture, the Lord's Supper is never referred to as his own supper. The Lord's Supper is not our supper. It is the Lord's Supper. His own supper has reference to the common meal. One is hungry. How could the Lord's Supper supply the need for hunger? It was never designed for that. The common meal provided food for all, but especially for the poor who were hungry. One is hungry and another is drunk. The Greek word is methuo, which means to drink to intoxication, to get drunk. They had turned the common meal and Lord's Supper into a feast, similar to what they had when they were in idolatry. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink the common meal in? We know this is the case from his next statement. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Paul did not say, or why do you despise the Lord or the Lord's Supper? Who are those who have nothing? The poor. Why would he say in relation to the Lord's Supper and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Instead of sharing food with everybody at the common meal, there were some who refused to eat with others. Suppose instead of having a fellowship meal after our service, we had a fellowship breakfast before our service. Suppose this church is divided into groups that are alienated and separated from one another. Here's party number one, who brings their breakfast and eats it early. Party number two brings their breakfast and eats it among themselves because they don't want to have anything to do with party number one. This preceded the Lord's Supper. This is exactly the condition that was in Corinth. Paul could not praise their division. Their coming together was not for the better, but for the worst. To demonstrate the sinfulness of division, Paul introduces the Lord's Supper into the discussion. Although some may have been confusing the Lord's Supper with the common meal, I do not believe that is the prime thrust. The division that existed in the common meal made it impossible for them to observe the Lord's Supper, which signified unity. The very nature of the Lord's Supper is designed to teach that we are one in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." An act of worship in which we engage each Sunday is the Lord's Supper, known as the communion and the breaking of bread. It is a simple act in which Christians partake of unleavened bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. Let me suggest 8 things that should come to our minds when we observe the Lord's Supper. First, the Lord's Supper commemorates Calvary. Monuments of granite and stone are built to remind future generations of a notable person or event. The Lord's Supper was ordained as a reminder of the great sacrifice Jesus made to redeem man from sin. We eat the unleavened bread in memory of his body. We drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, in memory of his blood. No mortal would ever build an imperishable monument out of perishable bread and grape juice. But these emblems will remain ever fresh until Jesus comes again. As the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, so the Lord's Supper is a memorial of our Lord's death, who made our deliverance from the bondage of sin possible. Second, the Lord's Supper is a communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It is called a cup of blessing because Christians offer praise and bless God for providing redemption from the slavery of sin. In Mark chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus gave thanks for the cup. So giving thanks for the cup and blessing the cup mean the same thing. When part Lord's Supper, we become partakers of the benefits of the blood of Christ. The blood is the life. In partaking, we declare that we partake of the life of Christ and strive to live a Christ-like life. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread represents the physical body of Christ that hung on the cross. The word break is present tense. It is not a one-time event. We continue to break every first day of the week. We commune not only with the Lord, but with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. We who partake are members individually, but we constitute one body of Christ. We all draw our life from His shed blood on the cross. And partaking of one bread which represents the body of Christ, therefore we are one body in Christ. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not for some to the exclusion of others. It is open to all Christians alike. By the way, prayer does not change the bread and fruit of the vine into the literal body and blood of Christ. The false doctrine of transubstantiation is an invention of man. Number three, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What does a weekly proclamation or observance of the Lord's Supper proclaim? It proclaims the vital facts about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It proclaims that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It affirms that faith is alive and well in an unbelieving world. A weekly observance of the Lord's Supper proclaims that Jesus is reigning and interceding as our great high priest. It declares He is coming again to reward the faithful and punish the wicked. The Lord's Supper looks forward as well as backwards and will ever be observed by His disciples who trust in His redemption and anticipate His return. And then again, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of a new covenant. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In the original language, the word new means new in kind and quality, not simply in chronological order. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." This tells us that the law of Moses has been abolished, nailed to the cross. When the law of Moses was given, it was dedicated with the blood of bulls and goats. This new covenant was dedicated with the blood of the sinless Son of God. Gus Nichols said, "Whenever he read the New Testament, he read it as though the blood of the Son of God was running over every verse, command, and statement." If we have this attitude, then there are no commandments that we should take lightly. No commandments that are non-essential. We will reverence and respect every word that is in the book. This should help us to be interested in studying our Bibles and putting into practice its precepts and commands. Number 5. We must observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. The word worthy is an adverb describing how to take it, not whether we are worthy to take it. None are truly worthy. We eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine with respect for the supreme price Jesus paid for our sins. It is a time of deep meditation on the cruel torture and humiliation of his physical body and the spiritual anguish suffered as Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. When partaking of the Lord's Supper, are we concentrating on Jesus or thinking about other things? Are we looking forward or at other people? Are we whispering or quietly reading Scripture or meditating? Failure to observe with proper reverence brings condemnation. One will be guilty of turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. One will eat and drink judgment to himself. To make light of this memorial puts one in the same category as those who mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross. Number 6. Observing the Lord's Supper is also a time of self-examination, such as reflecting upon our spiritual condition. Have we accepted the grace of God in our lives through obedience to the gospel and faithful living? Are we living in a manner that shows appreciation for His sacrifice? Or, through willful sin, are we guilty of having trampled the Son of God underfoot? How have we lived this past week? Have we lived a penitent life, confessing that we come short of the glory of God? Before partaking of the Lord's Supper, we need to ask ourselves, am I contentious and guilty of having a divisive spirit? The Lord's Supper signifies the unity of the brethren. How can I partake of that which signifies unity and be guilty of division or contention? If the Corinthians would have kept their minds on what the Lord's Supper was all about, it would have cured the division in the common meal. The Lord's Supper is a very private matter between a Christian and his or her God. A time to reflect on the past, our present, and resolve to live for Jesus. 7th, observing the Lord's Supper is to be done with other Christians. There is ample indication the Lord's Supper is designed to be a communal meal. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The eating refers to the Lord's Supper. Paul directs perfect order, respect, and sobriety. and 8, the Lord's Supper should remind us that we have a common aim, a common goal, a common cause, and a common purpose. Partaking of the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are all hand in hand and heart in heart, working together to save a lost and dying world and our own souls. Partaking of the Lord's Supper also reminds us that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. How could the Corinthians have ignored the poor when the Lord's Supper reminded them of God's care for them? With this in mind, note verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some commentators have applied the expression sleep to physical disease and death. But spiritual neglect must bring spiritual penalties. Many have grown indifferent, and some have lost interest in Christ and their duties to Him. Because so many observe the Lord's Supper unworthily, not discerning His body and blood, not having a true spirit of Christ, many among them were spiritually weak and sickly. Here's a challenge for you. Find thee a child of God who partakes of the Lord's Supper with these 8 principles in mind, and I will show you a Christian who is growing in the grace and knowledge of God. In other words, that person will not be a weak Christian. Whenever the Lord's Supper comes to mean this to us, it builds spiritual strength. It puts convictions in our souls and helps us to understand what this life is all about. Observing the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner will help us to determine where our true priorities are. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. A proper self-examination would save us from divine displeasure and punishment. And finally, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. This is a warning that we can go so far from what is right that we will suffer the same punishment, eternal destruction with the wicked. Here again, we have proof that the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is a false doctrine. We need to listen to what Paul said and make the application in our lives. In just a few minutes, we will follow the New Testament pattern of worship and partake of the Lord's Supper. I pray that our discussion this morning has helped us to do 2 things. First, understand the vital nature of unity in the church. And second, prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner.